So we're going to look this morning a little bit, trying to understand the pasuk in this parsha, and then how it relates to the general context for the parsha's Ekev, Perek Yud Aleph, pasuk Yud, page 994 in the Arutz Chumash. Torah says, Ki ha'aret asher atah v'ashama l'rishta, for the land in which you're going to inherit, Lo ke'eretz Mitzrayim hi. It is not like the land of Egypt, asher yitosa misham, from which you left. Asher tizrat zaracha, which you can plant your plants. Tishkisa viraglecha tigan hayorek, and you can water with your legs like the vegetable gardens. So the Torah tells us that Eretz Yisrael is not like Eretz Mitzrayim. So is it better or is it worse? We gotta ask that. Read the pasuk. Ki Eretz Asher Atah V'Hashem Lo Ke'Eretz Mitzrayim. It's not like Eretz Mitzrayim. So we don't know from the pasuk if it's better or worse. And then the way it describes the Eretz Mitzrayim, it's a place where you can easily plant, you can easily irrigate. It sounds like there's certainly room to interpret this pasuk. That the pasuk is saying that maybe Eretz Mitzrayim is better.
Yeah, they had the Yaor and they had Eretz Goshen, supposedly.
Yeah, Eretz Goshen was very nice. They had the irrigation, yeah. Let's read on a little bit more. V'aretz asher atem ovrim misham l'rishtah, and the land in which you're going, Eretz Harim uvikaos, it's a place of hills and valleys. Mitar hashamayim tishtemayim. And from the rain from the heavens, that's how you'll get your water. So, is that better than what they had in Mitzrayim? Is that worse than what they had in Mitzrayim? Not 100% clear. Eretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Doreish Oso, it's a land that God constantly looks at, seeks out. Tamid Enei Hashem Elokecha Ba, His eyes are constantly on them. Merishis Hashana, Agar Acharis Hashana, from the beginning of the year until the end of the year, God constantly has His eye on Eretz Yisrael. So this first pasuk, which really opens up this short section of these three pasukim here, is very unclear. Is Eretz Mitzrayim better, or is Eretz Yisrael better? So Rashi says, Lo ke'eretz Mitzrayim hi, it's not like Eretz Mitzrayim, Ela tova himena. So Rashi saves the day. Eretz Yisrael, Rashi tells us, is better than Eretz Mitzrayim. Okay. How does Rashi know that Eretz Yisrael is better than Eretz Mitzrayim? It says, V'nemra hatacha zu Yisrael v'yitziyosim Mitzrayim. This promise of that you're going to a place that's better than Eretz Mitzrayim was made to B'nai Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim. Shehayom, that they said, Shem b'lo nabol Eretz tova v'yofa kazo. They were afraid. Maybe we're never going to end up in a place as nice as Mitzrayim. So maybe we would think, Rashi tells us, the pasuk really isn't clear. Maybe we would think the pasuk is talking about something derogatory about Eretz Yisrael, and it's saying that Eretz Mitzrayim, Egypt, is better than Eretz Yisrael. And this is what he was saying. It's not like Eretz Mitzrayim. Ela ra'a hemena. Eretz Yisrael is worse than Eretz Mitzrayim. Talmud Lomar, no, because it says V'chevron Sheva Shonim Nivnesa. Chevron was built for 7 years. Adam Echad Binan, one person built it. V'cham Banat Soan Mitzrayim Bino V'chevron L'Kinaan. One person built Soan in Mitzrayim and Chevron for Kinaan. And Derech Eretz Adam bonas hana. First of all, the normal way of the world is that if you're building two things, you build the first one is nicer. V'achar kach bonas hakor, or hagarua. And afterwards you build the one that's not as nice. Shepsulas v'sharishon enosin v'sharini. Whatever didn't, the junk that didn't get into the first one, so you have that left over, so you incorporate that into the second one. U'b'chom makam ha'chaviv kodem. And always the one that's more beloved comes first. And because of all of this, we know that since Chevron was built first, that Chevron is greater than Tzoan. And Rashi continues, So Mitzrayim is more praised than any other land. Shenemar kigan Hashem keretz Mitzrayim. Then when it's talking about the gan of Hashem, it compares it to Eretz Mitzrayim. Ritzoan, and the city of Tzoan that we were just talking about, Shevach Mitzrayim, he is the nicest city in Mitzrayim. That's where the king was. And Chevron is the worst city in Eretz Yisrael. And how does he know that? Because that's why it was a cemetery. That's why the avos are buried there. You don't take prime real estate in the middle of the most beautiful city and put your cemetery there. You take the places that aren't as great a place, and that's where you put the cemetery. He often means so on. And even Chevron, which again is the lowliest place in Eretz Yisrael, is nicer than the most beautiful city in Mitzrayim of Tzoan. Like, Rashi had, in order to figure out that, again, in terms of, when you read the pasuk at first, you instinctively want to say, of course, it means that Eretz Yisrael is better than Eretz Mitzrayim. How could you think that Eretz Yisrael is not better than Eretz Mitzrayim? And Rashi has to do this whole complicated, convoluted calculation in order to prove that Eretz Yisrael really is nicer. But on the surface, we wouldn't necessarily know that Eretz Yisrael is any greater than Eretz Mitzrayim. But Rashi does come through for us and tells us that, in fact, it is better. And once you're going to say that, so they need to try and understand, well, how can we say that it's better? And again, what the Torah does tell us here, it seems to be comparing how the agricultural climate was. And in Eretz Mitzrayim, they have the Nile River. Even if it doesn't rain, they'll be okay. They can irrigate from the Nile. It seems to be flatter land. And then it says, there are hills and there are valleys, and it sounds like it's not so easy to plant. You have to wait for the rain. So what about all of that? So then Rashi has to explain all those things, why those things are really better. So Rashi tells us when it says, v'shkisa b'raglecha kigan hagarik, what does it mean that you'll water with your legs? So Rashi says, v'shkisa b'raglecha, Eretz Mitzrayim, I said, tzricha l'havi maimi, los b'raglecha l'ashkosa. That if you want to plant anything in Eretz Mitzrayim and you're not right near the Nile River, then you would have to schlep the water and take it in buckets, and you would have to take those buckets in order to get to your field, and you'd have to water your field there because you're not relying on the rain, you're only relying on this. Mm-hmm. And therefore, well, again, when you initially read the pasuk, might have thought it's something which the Torah is saying in praise of Eretz Mitzrayim. So Rashi has to tell us that that's not in fact the case, but when it comes to the rain, so the rain can end up anywhere. So that's what the Torah says here. And the truth is that we have a very interesting relationship with Eretz Mitzrayim, besides for the political one. The Torah tells us three times, this way the Rambam understands, three times, that a Jew is not allowed to live in Eretz Mitzrayim. There is a lav, it's an Isser D'oraisa, to live in the land of Egypt. It's interesting that of all people who write it very, very emphatically, the Rambam, who writes that there are three psukim, and then you can live anywhere you want in the world except Eretz Mitzrayim, lived in Eretz Mitzrayim. He didn't live in Eretz Mitzrayim when he wrote that line, but he was probably in Spain at the time, but he ended up as a doctor for the Sultan. Okay, so most of the Mefarshim deal with that maybe it has to be you're going to live there permanently, and there are a lot of different halachic permutations that are discussed in terms of what the technical prohibition is. Rabbi Avadi Yosef was a Rav in Alexandria and Mitzrayim for a period of time. There were many Sephardic Jews who were living there for a long time. A lot of them got out in the 70s and 80s. But we have a very interesting relationship with the land of Mitzrayim. But again, the Torah here seems to be, again, contrasting it. We get the most obvious reason because that's where they were. But the fact that the Torah left it unclear is very noteworthy. So again, so Rashi was, again, doing this calculation, was able to prove that Eretz Yisrael, in fact, is nicer than Eretz Mitzrayim. But other Mefarshim, I think, try to address the issue of, so why didn't the Torah say it more clearly? Why was it necessary for the Torah to be so... Again, it's Moshe Rabbeinu talking, we're in Sefer Dvarim, but even though it's Moshe talking, once it was incorporated into the Torah, Hashem was maskim. He gave his stamp. He gave his approval to the words of Moshe Rabbeinu. So why would it have been said in a way that was that's really so unclear that it could leave one to certainly interpret, and the simple interpretation perhaps is easier to understand in terms of the words, is that Eretz Yisrael is nicer. Why would it, if it means that Eretz Yisrael is nicer, why would the Torah write it that way? So I think the Ramban and the Rashbam, I think, addressed the question. They didn't ask this question, but I think their explanation of the Psukim, I think, does address this question. And the Rashbam says is that you have to realize, and if you look in the context of all the Psukim together, this seems to be what he's saying is very accurate. Because the Pasuk, which seems to be the most defining characteristic of Eretz Yisrael and all these Psukim, is the last Pasuk. Eretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Doresh Osa Tamid Enei Hashem Elokecha Badak. Hashem is constantly looking into the land of Eretz Yisrael. What does that have to do with the way the land is looking? I mean, in terms of, until that point, we probably were just comparing the way that you could grow things in Eretz Yisrael versus the way you could grow things in Eretz Yisrael, how the lay of the land looked. But the last pasuk starts talking about God's providence over the land. So Rashi interprets that basically based on the Gemara that there's a decree of how much on Rosh Hashanah, there's a decree of how much water is going to fall in Eretz Yisrael. But over the course of the year, Hashem will adjust it depending on whether Bnei Yisrael are deserving or not, to figure out the strength of the water, if it's going to fall in the right places, and things like that. The water can be redistributed, even though the amount of water was determined based on if Bnei Yisrael are deserving or not. So what the Rashbam says is really what the Torah is getting at here, and highlights the major difference between Eretz Mitzrayim and Eretz Yisrael. He says it like this. You have to listen to God's mitzvot. Ki aretz hazos tova me eretz mitzrayim, because this land is greater than eretz mitzrayim. L'shomrei mitzvos, for those who are going to keep the mitzvos. V'ra mikol haratzos l'shomrim, and there's no land that's worse than eretz Yisrael for people who aren't keeping the mitzvos. Ki arat asher atav hashama, because this land that you're going to, and this is what the Torah is highlighting, because this land that you're going to is enak eretz Mitzrayim. It's not like Mitzrayim she'ein tzrichim lematar. It's not like Egypt, which doesn't need to have any rain. The Nile River is going to be there. The Nile River is going to be able to be that source of water. Uvein tovim, whether they're good, uvein chatam, whether they're sinners. V'torach hashkos adesem yishem lachem. As long as they exert the effort and make sure that they plant and that they irrigate, they're going to have what to eat, and they're going to be taken care of. Aval Eretz Yisrael, but Eretz Yisrael is not like that. Im atem shomrim mitzvos, if you're performing and keeping God's mitzvos, enei Hashem Elokecha ba'ol hashkosov mitar hashamayim erishis hashana v'aracharis shana lasis mitar eis hatorech. The only way you're going to be able to survive in Eretz Yisrael is if God brings the rain. And God tells us when He's going to bring the rain. He's only going to bring the rain if you're following the mitzvos. So what the Rashbam says is the reason that the Torah was unclear is because whether what the Torah is telling us in this section describing Eretz Yisrael is good or not depends on the person. Mm-hmm. Eretz Yisrael is only greater than Shara Aratzos, is only greater than other lands, only greater than Mitzrayim, if Bnei Yisrael are keeping the mitzvos. Because God's providence is so strong in Eretz Yisrael, and He does care so much about Eretz Yisrael that He's going to make sure that everything falls properly. But for somebody who's not keeping the mitzvos, then the value of Eretz Yisrael is much worse, because if God's not going to be bringing the rain, you're not going to survive. You're not going to make it. It's not a land that has all of these natural resources and has that which it can take care of on its own. And I think the Ramban really says the same idea as well. And he says, "Upshito shneka b'derech hazharos namar." That really what this pasuk is coming to is a little bit of a warning, and it's coming to describe what Eretz Yisrael is, and that it's a very different type of land. And you learn an important lesson from this, that even though God is in control of everything, and the same way He can make it not rain in Eretz Yisrael, He can certainly dry up the entire Nile River in an instant. He certainly can do it if He wants to. And He could easily destroy all of Egypt and dry up the river completely. But Eretz Canaan, Eretz Yisrael, Tovad Yosef Mehera Shloitin Ba Mataras Uzo. Eretz Yisrael will be destroyed more quickly than any other land, because that's the way God wanted it. He wanted that B'nai Yisrael are going to be relying on Him for rain, and Eretz Yisrael is designed in such a way that if the B'nai Yisrael are not looking towards Hashem, then they're going to grow down more quickly than anybody else in any other land. And that's what he says is the idea of this section of the Torah. Is that what the Torah highlights? And I don't think Rashi necessarily disagrees with this. Rashi again is telling us that ultimately Eretz Yisrael is greater, and that's what Moshe is getting at. But the fact that it was written, Rashi doesn't explain, the fact that it was written in an unclear way, why is it written in such a way where it can be interpreted in either direction, I think that's what the Rashbam and the Ramban are getting at, is that the nature of Eretz Yisrael is such that whether it's going to be better than the other lands or not depends on you. It depends on the person. If the person is Shomer Mitzvos, keeps the Mitzvos, so then Eretz Yisrael is greater than any other land. But for a person who's not going to be keeping the Mitzvos, then the punishments will come more severely and more quickly in Eretz Yisrael than any other land. Why? Because of that third pasuk we had in the of the Ein Hashem Elokech Abba. God is constantly looking into Eretz Yisrael.
Question: so how is that practically today? So all the chilonim that don't keep the Torah are not going to have water. They have water.
Yeah,
because of that, that's why
whether God, whether God's going to judge the individuals or He's going to judge the land as a whole is certainly His right.
And that's the argument for saying then we need to sit and learn all day and not go
to the Torah.
You know, because God is.
No, the Torah never says that a person needs to sit all day and learn.
Well, if you're saying that you need mitzvahs in order to get, you know,
okay, no, whatever. you need to live a life of.
I mean, I'm just saying that.
No, I understand. But the Torah.
All the Rashbam,
permanent here on the record. I understand your question. I think what the Rashbam is getting at, and what these psukim are getting at, is that a life of Torah and mitzvahs, the way God intended for it to be, is more necessary towards the basic survival of the people in Eretz Yisrael than it is everywhere else. In terms of each individual's spiritual life, it's equally necessary whether you're sitting in Teaneck, whether you're sitting in Eretz Yisrael, it doesn't matter where you are. Every person needs to keep Torah and mitzvot in order to spiritually stay alive. And God's going to, again, punish those who deviate in whatever way He sees fit, and will reward those who keep the Torah and mitzvot. What the Rashbam is getting at is whether Eretz Yisrael should be viewed as a land which is more praiseworthy than any other or not should depend on your perspective. If you're somebody who's going to be dedicated to Torah mitzvot, then the potential to live this life of closeness to Hashem, where Ein Hashem Elokech Abba, that God's eyes are constantly on the land the entire year and He's adjusting everything, what greater bracha could there be to live with the kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, where Hashem is constantly looking? That's amazing. For somebody who's not keeping the Torah mitzvot, So it's a potential danger you're living with. Because since God is more sensitive, because He's examining more carefully what's happening in Eretz Yisrael, because as He says, this is the land where I'm going to be looking at more carefully, then a lack of performance of Torah mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael is more dangerous than anywhere else. Now, how God is going to judge the nation as a whole, where the water is going to come, that's up to Him. I assume it has to do more with what B'nai Yisrael as a nation are doing.
Does water literally mean water here?
Like, yeah, it means, again, we know that the droughts are common in Eretz Yisrael, And what's the response? The response, and the response here usually is the same whether the person is sitting and learning or whether the person is a chiloni taxi driver somewhere. The response usually is the same as everybody's davening to Hashem, which again is what he wants. Now, whether he decides that davening alone is enough or whether it has to be incorporated into a full life of Torah mitzvos, that's beyond our comprehension. But it doesn't mean that one needs to, needs to be learning 24 hours a day in order to live a life of prosperity in Eretz Yisrael. It means that one needs to live a life of Torah mitzvos. Again, the obligation for a man to learn Torah is any free time that he has. If he needs to be working and making a living, all that is not free time, and a person is not obligated in Talmud Torah, and whatever the other mitzvot are. Again, in my perspective, the Torah wants from us a very balanced life. And one of the major issues in our show is the extremism on both ends. And how Hashem views that is certainly up to him. We've had droughts recently, and it makes it more difficult. But again, it's the fact, and this is what the Rashbam is getting at, and I think that's really my main point was in terms of just understanding the pasuk, is why would the pasuk be written in a way that allows for interpretation in opposite ways that seems so extreme, is exactly this point, is that whether Eretz Yisrael is this amazing land or not may depend on the person. If a person is committed to Torah mitzvot, then it's the best opportunity. But if a person is not, so then it's a much scarier prospect living in Eretz Yisrael than anywhere else. With that in mind, then maybe we can understand, if you look at the next pasuk, the Torah then shifts into V'haya im shamoa tishmo mitzvosai sher nochim mitzaveh eskam hayom, what we, colloquially know as the second parsha of Kriya Shema. After the first parsha of Shema itself, then we move into the parsha of Ahayim Shemoah, and that's what comes immediately afterwards. And there are several differences that exist between the second parsha of Kriya Shema and the first parsha of Kriya Shema. So, first of all, it's generally understood that the first parsha of Kriya Shema is about being mekabel al malchus shemayim. We accept upon ourselves the basic yoke of Hashem being the melech and us being subservient. The second parsha of Kriya Shema is generally understood as being mekabel the ol of mitzvos, not being mekabel the burden, the yoke of Hashem's being the king, but rather the burden and the yoke and the responsibility that comes with mitzvos. And what's interesting is that if you just, again, not to go through the entire parsha and highlight all the differences, but there are several differences that do exist between the first parsha of Kriya Shema and the second. One is that the first parsha is written in the singular and the second parsha is written in the plural. So you'll have, flip back to 72. Yes, so you flip there to Parsha Vaasan on last week's Kriya Satorah. Again, there are many differences. We're not going to try and explain all of them right now, but on page 972, so it's and we have me'odchem is missing, which is an important note. Maybe we'll explain it, maybe we won't. But it's written in, as you see, it's written in the plural. Yeah, the same thing at the end of the parasha. Vishnantam liva nechav divartabam, you teach to your children, and then it's really maditam osam es b'neichem, the teacher children, and again written in the plural. But the other major difference that exists in the general content of the parsha is that in the second parsha, which again I think maybe now we can understand a little bit better, in the parsha that we have, it's for the first pasuk says, V'haya, if you listen to my mitzvot, asher nochim mitzaveh eskam hayom avos Hashem Elokeichem, to love Hashem, ulavdo b'chol lavchem v'chol nafshechem, and to serve Him with all of your heart and all of your soul, then v'nosati mitar artzechem b'ito, I will bring the rain onto your land at the right time, yoreu malkosh, the early rains and the late rains, v'yosavta d'ganecha v'sirosheche v'yitzarecha, and you will be able to harvest the crop properly. But then, two psukim later, Hishamru lachem, be careful, pen yiftel levavchem, if your heart is moves away, v'sartem v'avartem elohim achim v'shtachvisem lachem, then what happens if you turn towards other gods, v'chara af Hashem b'achem, and Hashem will become angry, v'yotzaras ha-shamayim v'yematar, and he's going to close up the heavens, and there won't be any rain. You have no mention, and so in the second parasha of Kriyat Shema, the one that follows right here, there are consequences to whether we keep the mitzvos or not. If you keep the mitzvos, I'll bring the rain and everything will be good. If you don't keep the mitzvos and you turn away from the mitzvos, then I'm going to punish you. You don't have any of that in the first parasha of Kriyat Shema. The first parasha of Kriyat Shema is all the positives. It's you should do this and you should do that, and we're left with that. And that's a major difference between the two parashas in terms of the content. It's also why it's much longer than the first parasha of Kriyat Shema, because the second one includes all this, the warning, and includes the issue of what happened of the rain. In light of the parasha that we just learned, which introduces it, I think there's a very close connection between, meaning it's not just that these parshas happen to be juxtaposed, but the section that we just read, describing Eretz Yisrael as a land which is going to be good or not good, based on whether you're performing Torah mitzvos, so that really serves as the introduction for the parasha that's going to follow. If you keep the mitzvos, so then I'll bring the rain. But if not, I'm not going to bring the rain. So why is that included in the second parasha and not in the first parasha? So perhaps the idea is that Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim, when it comes to the most basic acceptance upon oneself of Hashem as the Melech, that's not the time to start talking about consequences. That has to be something which really comes from the Ohav Tov, something which comes out of love for Hashem. And when you're talking about something which is coming out of love, so you don't start with the consequences if you don't do it. It's a focus on the positive relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and between Am Yisrael, one that we're required to try and foster with Hashem. So in the first parsha, where the focus is on being Mekabel O Malchus Shemayim, is establishing the most fundamental relationship that every Jew needs to have with Hashem, of loving Hashem and accepting upon oneself the yoke of His Malchus, so there's no discussion of the consequences, because it's almost a non-negotiable. Again, will there be consequences? Yes, but in terms of what the parsha is trying to convey, it's the more positive relationship that's necessary. The second parsha deals with the mitzvos. And again, as I'm sure we all know, is that you can have the basic connection of Ol Malchus Shemayim and still slip up when it comes to individual mitzvos. That the mitzvos is, again, it's a different, and sometimes it's a more complicated to ensure that one is performing every mitzvah, sometimes is a little bit more difficult than, again, having this overall connection with Hashem. So in the second parasha, when we're mekabel upon ourselves the burden, the yoke of the mitzvos, so then that's something where it's given to us in the context of Yira. And that as much as the relationships with Hashem needs to be one of love, the same way with parents and children, it's a relationship of love, but there's a certain element of fear which has to exist as well, which again, it comes with the Schar V'Onesh, which comes out that there are consequences. So the Torah introduces with the parsha of this low character Mitzrayim, the Hayim Shema, to show that when we're talking about the consequences, so that's when we're talking about this relationship of being mekabel one's all of mitzvos. And maybe that's why, I'm not 100% sure, but maybe that's why it's written in the singular in the first parasha and in the plural here. So Rashi says, quote from Medrash, Azhar l'yachid, Azhar l'tzibor. It's to warn the individual and it's to warn the tzibor. But maybe in particular it means that, again, the most fundamental relationship that we need to have with Hashem, this that Hashem is the Melech, and that we're connected to Hashem as the Melech, is an individual responsibility. Everyone needs to make sure that they establish that connection. But when it comes to the Kabbalah Ol Mitzvos, then it depends, again, the way that we interact and the effect that it's going to have are more on a communal level. And maybe that relates to the question before also, is that maybe it is that Hashem looks at it as what overall are my people doing? Yes, every individual is rewarded or punishment for his or her own mitzvos and averos. But when you read the parasha, it certainly seems like He's talking to all of Klal Yisrael, that I'm going to look at you as a nation, you're a people, you're in this together, and therefore when it comes to the reward and punishment of specifically of this of the Matar Tzachem Bito, whether the rain is going to come at the right time or not, so there the Torah says it. The Torah says it as something in the plural and not just something for the Yachid. With that, maybe we can understand. It's a very difficult Rashi. It's probably more difficult for us, but Rashi says on Pasuk Yud Ches, the Torah says, "V'samtem es divarai el al levavchem v'anafshechem." You should put these things on your heart, on your souls. Ukshartem osam laos ayedchem, talking about the mitzvah of tefillin, vayilu totavos beinechem, on your arm and between your eyes. Says Rashi, Yurches, v'samtem es divarai, af la'achar shetigolu, even after you're sent into golus, again, because what happened before this, the Torah was just saying, if I get upset at you, v'avadetem mehera me'alar ha'tova, I'm going to send you out of this great land. You're not, you don't appreciate what Eretz Yisrael is about, so you don't deserve Eretz Yisrael. So even after about the Achash Tzigalu, Hoyu Mitzuyonim b'mitzvos, you need to make sure to be careful with mitzvos. Hinichu tefillin, still put on tefillin. Nasu mezuzos, make put up mezuzos. Kedei shelo yu lachem chadoshim kishetachzuru. So that the mitzvos shouldn't be like new when you come back. What does that mean? It means really, it sounds like, again, if you read the Rashi, it sounds like really in Chutz Laaretz when you're in Golos, you don't have to do the mitzvos. But you have to do the mitzvos, because when we're going to be coming, we're all yearning to go back to Eretz Yisrael. When we come back to Eretz Yisrael, you're not going to know what you're doing anymore. I don't want it to be brand new. You're all going to be in Golos for 2,000 years. You're not going to remember now something. You're going to come back to Eretz Yisrael, you're going to think you know how to do the mitzvos. So make sure to keep doing the mitzvos. Huh? We know that there are mitzvos that are totally, that are connected to Eretz Yisrael. Those are usually depend on things that are growing then. You have chuma and meiser and things like that. What is putting on tefillin? Since where do we ever see that we don't have to keep Torah and mitzvos outside of Eretz Yisrael? So in the context of this Rashi, I think there are two answers or two somewhat satisfying answers that are offered. One is, I think the Ksava Kabbalah says that it's a mistake. Rashi never said it. What did Rashi say? He said it's a printing mistake. What did Rashi say? Look. Af la'achar shetigalu hayu mitzuyonim b'mitzvos. Then, where it says, heinichu tefillin asu mezuzos, he says that it's really said in the original Rashi, tuf vav mem, with the Schmitschek. It was an abbreviation which the printer took out, opened up into tefillin and mezuzos. What did it really mean? Tav vav mem in Eretz Yisrael. Trumos u'maiseros. But the only question then is, what does that have to do with being in, you're not doing Trumos and Maestros when you're outside of Eretz Yisrael. So what, it only helps partially. Meaning, it helps in terms of, in context, it still doesn't help, because the Pasuk is talking about Tefillin and Mezuzos. So that one doesn't help too much. The Maharal offers a different explanation. He says that Rashi never meant this to be talking about all mitzvos. He meant it specifically about the mitzvah of tefillin and specifically about the mitzvah of mezuzah. So never did Rashi mean to say that you should practice all mitzvot so that because you're not obligated outside of Eretz Yisrael. Why would tefillin and mezuzah be different? Says the Gur Aryeh.
You're obligated in all mitzvos. And he says you're even obligated, and Rashi never claimed otherwise, you're even obligated in tefillin and mezuzah. That does not depend on whether you're in Eretz Yisrael or not. But what's the Midrash trying to teach us? So what does it mean that it shouldn't be like new? So it can't be explained that you're not obligated otherwise, because of course you're obligated. What does it have to do with being in Eretz Yisrael? So kol mitzvah shechovas guf chayavim bein baris v'chutzar. So if the mitzvah has to do with your body, it has to do with, not with the land, so you're, of course you're obligated outside of Eretz Yisrael. So he says like this. He says, V'yesh b'farsh v'gashar galu bein ha'umos. When Bnei Yisrael are in Golos, Ve'in Yisrael Mekomos Ubatim Bifnei Atzma. When we're really, again, deeply in Golos, and then again, Golos has been bad, and that's not always as bad as other times, but Golos has been bad to Jews. There'll be times when you don't really have your own house. Rak HaDerech She'eva, the Mechiros, V'im Lo Yikayim Lo Yisrael, only like, meaning you're borrowing a house here, you get to stay here. If you don't have somewhere where you're really permanent, it's not yours. You know, you don't have to put up a mezuzah. So on that, it was saying no. When you're traveling in Golos, what this Medrash is teaching that Rashi is quoting is that you need to make sure that even if you're traveling and you're going from place to place, and maybe the technical obligation of mezuzah doesn't apply, not because you're in Chutzlaritz, but because you're a wandering Jew, you don't have a place, make sure to put a mezuzah up. Because when you come back to Eretz Yisrael, you're still going to need to have that mezuzah on your door. And it's the same thing when it comes to tefillin. By tefillin, you're obligated, but there's a halacha on tefillin. You're not allowed to wear tefillin if you're distracted. If you can't concentrate on the fact that you're in tefillin, you're not allowed to do it. So how can a Jew who's in Golos not be distracted from the fact that he's in Golos? There's so much bitterness which comes from being in Golos. He says, you can't have a hesech hadas, you can't forget your own tefillin. So because of that, you should be not obligated in tefillin when you're in golos. You're, again, deeply entrenched in golos. How could you possibly concentrate enough? How could you not be distracted by the fact that you're in golos? But if that was true, but if we wouldn't do them, even though maybe technically you're not obligated when you're so distracted, then they would be new when you come back. Make sure to put yourself, and he's not saying just do it for practice, make sure to put yourself in a situation, find a house, try, do your best to get a house that you can really hold on to. And when you're wearing tefillin, make sure that you're obligated in tefillin because you can concentrate. And that's what the focus of this Rashi is. But again, on the surface, the Rashi seems very difficult. But I think that sheds at least a little bit of light on the Rashi.
Let me ask you a question.
Yes.
You're doing the mitzvahs here, right? You're davening. We don't put on tefillin. But somehow or other, I know when I went to Israel, the connection of doing that same mitzvah that I was doing here in Teaneck, New Jersey, somehow or other the importance and the emotional impact of that mitzvah is greater.
Okay, so sometimes that's just a personal thing, doesn't have to do with the mitzvah. But, on the other hand, we just said, we know Eretz Yisrael is different. Eretz Hashem, Hashem Elokecha Dorei Shosa. Hashem is constantly watching over the mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael, and there certainly is a closer connection, and that can certainly make the mitzvot feel differently.
Better, yeah.
So what's interesting, maybe with this we'll just try and map these two ideas together, is the Torah does seem to have this close connection. Again, Eretz Mitzrayim seems to come up an awful lot in the Torah. Again, so the simplest answer is, well, it borders Eretz Yisrael, so when you need to leave for a famine, where else are you going to go besides Eretz Mitzrayim? So Avraham goes, Yitzchak wanted to go, God tells him not to go. Yaakov goes, Bnei Yisrael are in Golos and Mitzrayim. But first of all, there are other borders to Eretz Yisrael. You know, maybe they could have gone to a different land. Okay, they didn't. The fact that Hashem made the land, which Rashi told us, is Meshubach Mikol Haratos, greater, more beautiful than any other land. Again, that's what the Torah, that's what Chazal are telling us. And put that as the land next to Eretz Yisrael for the Jews to be going to, it's hard to believe is a coincidence. And then again, and here the Torah is comparing it to Eretz Mitzrayim. The Torah prohibits us from going to Eretz Mitzrayim. What is it about Eretz Mitzrayim? What's this issue that we have, or this connection that we sort of have to Eretz Mitzrayim? So I thought maybe the idea is like this. A if we understand that what Eretz Yisrael is about, is that we need to have this perspective, and we need to understand that the value of Eretz Yisrael comes if we appreciate that it's more valuable if we're performing Torah mitzvot, and it's not just a land which happens to be a homeland of the Jews. And yes, that's true, and yes, that's important. But the value of Eretz Yisrael, of being this land which is certainly agriculturally, if not more than that, far superior to any other land, is closely connected to our relationship with Hashem, to our performance of Torah mitzvot. When we haven't been performing Torah mitzvot, Hashem sends us into galus. And perhaps the idea that He wants to teach us is to see very starkly the contrast between a land which has beauty beyond any other land, but that beauty comes simply because that's just the way God created the land, and it doesn't really change. When He wants to send us into Galus, He sends us into Eretz Mitzrayim. He sends us into a place where we can easily be distracted, and we can be very satisfied with the fact. And Bnei Yisrael, again, whether they're just complaining, whether they mean it, throughout, even after they left Mitzrayim, where they were slaves, we don't have food like we did in Eretz Mitzrayim. Everything was great. Eretz Mitzrayim was really just an amazing place. And as hard as it is to fathom that they would want to go back, and maybe they were just complaining, but the fact that He put this beautiful land there, and that's where Bnei Yisrael needed to go into Galus, perhaps the idea is that Hashem wants us to be able to, in order for us to show Him that we're yearning to go to Eretz Yisrael, we have to show Him that even if we're in a place that on a physical level, in terms of Gashmius, is greater than any other land, we appreciate that the value of Eretz Yisrael is superior to that, but it has to have the spiritual characteristic. So He puts us into a situation where we have to develop that spiritual, that Ruchani connection to Eretz Yisrael in a place where it's full of Gashmius, in order to show Him that no, Eretz Yisrael is the land that we want, and when He sees that, He wants to bring us back. And that's why perhaps even in the Galus, and Baruch Hashem, we haven't had always been in periods of Galus where things were very bitter. But that's exactly what the challenge is that even when it's bitter, it's easy to yearn to go to Eretz Yisrael. You want to go anywhere. You want a connection to Hashem. But perhaps what the challenge is of the Torah's example of Mitzrayim as being this land where, exile happens, is that when we're comfortable and when things seem good, that's when we're faced with the challenge of seeing that as much as things physically are good, that's because of the lack of connection to Hashem. When you're in a place like Mitzrayim, as the Rashbam said and as the Ramban commented, the punishments don't come as strongly and as quickly because God just lets it kind of go on its own. Again, I'll take care of individuals, but in terms of the land, He's not concerned with the land. It's only in Eretz Yisrael that has the connection. So when we're in a situation where things seem good, part of the challenge is to see that Eretz Yisrael is better. But only is Eretz Yisrael better in terms of the full bracha if it's complete with the Torah and mitzvot. And that's ultimately what this parasha is about. It's about realizing that the second parasha of Kriyat Shema that we say every day, I think, closely connects with this idea that when we're being mekabel upon ourselves the ol of mitzvot and the responsibility for mitzvot, we realize that it depends on the rain. What does rain represent? It represents this connection that Eretz Yisrael is the place where we can have the closest spiritual connection to Hashem. It's the land that's most closely rooted to Hashem. And that's the challenge for us to be able to look through sometimes what we see on the physical. Again, we see the Eretz Mitzrayim, we see that we could be living in a place that's meshubach, that's nicer than any other place in the world. But on the spiritual level, a life of Torah and mitzvot in a land that would be filled in Torah and mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael is something that it's low Eretz Mitzrayim. It's not like Eretz Mitzrayim, Ela Tova Himena. It's much better than Eretz Mitzrayim. And hopefully, if we keep that idea in mind, we'll be zocha to all be able to go back to Eretz Yisrael in all of its glory. B'mehirah v'yameinu, amen.